My reflection today is kind of on John 3:16, which, of course, is in our reading today. We get a little more context around that. But it's mostly about the numbers reading, because John says, if you want to understand who Jesus is, look at the story of the snake in the wilderness. So I'm going to spend some time this morning talking about the snake of the wilderness, but the point of that is to lend some context to how we understand that great line that gets quoted and tattooed and all the things that happened to John 3:16. So one of the constant themes of my own theological reflections, particularly in the Old Testament, is that theme of trying to hear what God was saying to that people at that time. And if my historical imagination is good enough, then I can put it in context and hear what the message might be for us in our time. And it's easy, like I preached recently, it's easy to do that badly by just taking it, you know, literally and transplanting it into our time and context and saying that's just the answer, end of story. And that's particularly fraught today as Christianity has become more and more associated with political authoritarianism. That the understanding that so many people who are Christian and call themselves Christian of the right way for humanity to behave and for the world to be organized is for somebody to be the boss, the strong person who tells everybody what to do, and the right thing for us to do is do what the boss says and don't ask questions. And that's the authoritarian mindset. And from that mindset, you read a story like the story of today, and you can easily see that God is the boss, and the problem is they were grumbling against what the boss said, and so they got the snakes, and they deserved it because God sent the snakes because they needed to be punished for grumbling against God. So if the moral of the story, if you've already decided that the moral of the story is that God's in charge and you better shape up, then you can get that out of this text if you're looking for it. And the difficulty I have with that, not only is that it offends me morally, that's actually my fundamental difficulty. I can get to other difficulties, but my fundamental one is if that's who God is, why would I love that God? I mean, I might be afraid of that God. I might do what that God wants because I'm for fear of the consequences of breaking the rule, but that's not a God that I can love or serve with my whole heart. The other part of my own reflections is that I don't think that the God of the Old Testament was fundamentally different from the God of the New Testament. So if the Old Testament God is the one that goes, shape up or else you get snakes, how does that relate to the Jesus God who says that the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world? Because that sure looks like what's going on is a lot of condemnation and not a lot of salvation. And so you have this wonderful text in John that says those who do not believe are condemned already. It's not like Jesus came to condemn them. They're already living in condemnation. Jesus came to save them. And this is the judgment, goes on the New Testament reading, the gospel reading, to say that the light has come into the world and the people love the darkness rather than the light. So it's the human condition that is the judgment, that is the punishment. It's not that God is looking at your behavior and inflicting you with things. So this is, and one of the ways you solve that problem is to say, well, there's the New Testament God and the Old Testament God, and the Old Testament God is, and the New Testament God is, oh, I love you really. And I just don't think that's true. I think it's the same God all the way through. And I think that the New Testament writers were trying to understand Jesus through the Old Testament because the Old Testament spoke of a God who had a particular character. And when you take the Old Testament on its own, as the Old Testament itself wants to be read, it says this is a God of love who loved Israel and who saved them, rescued them from slavery, and brought them to freedom. So this journey through the wilderness is a journey of salvation for the Israelites. Now, it's not all rainbows and roses. The wilderness is a scary, dangerous place. So because everybody in that age was authoritarian, I mean, that's just how all political systems worked in that time. And From an evolutionary perspective, I get it. You know, if your main unit is a tribe and you want to survive as a tribe against all the other tribes, then the tribe has to act as a unit. Everybody needs to play their part and work together, and that means you obey the boss. The Polynesians have this notion of the big man of the island, and everybody does what the big man says, and that's sort of basic human behavior. I love my stand-up comedy, and I remember one particularly small comedian saying, when the zombies come, I just need to find an alpha to hang around with the alpha, which is going to be hard for me because I spent my entire career making fun of those guys. But there's that we all sort of instinctively know about that unit. When you're in a fraught, dangerous situation, you attach yourself to somebody strong, and they're your protector, and they're your leader, and you do what they say. That's authoritarianism. And it works in that context. And everybody thought that way back in the day. So, of course, using that tool set, they said, God is like an authoritarian, but a good one. And that's the message, right? So God is authoritarian, and of course he punishes you, but what good authoritarian wouldn't punish the children when they're disobedient? Because that's how you get everyone on board, doing the right thing. So if I come to this present day context where I think authoritarianism has become part of the problem, and certainly not obviously a gospel incentive, not a selling point of the gospel, I look back to that Old Testament and I see something different in that reading than God saying, you're grumbling, I'm sending you snakes, you're going to be punished until you turn around. And I interpret the Old Testament in light of the New. And so the New Testament talks about how the darkness, that they loved evil instead of light already, that is the human condition from which God is trying to rescue us. And so that story of the snakes in the wilderness, the ancient person would have said, God sent them. I would say they're part of the landscape of the journey from slavery to freedom. And of course, I take that wilderness journey as the metaphor for the spiritual life. And it goes back to that paradigm of what we're, what's life all about? What's the point of us being alive in the first place? And I don't think the answer is to have as much pleasure and as little pain as possible for as long as possible. That's not my paradigm. My paradigm is that we're spiritual creatures on a journey from eternity to eternity, where the point of this journey through our physical life is to become something different than what we were when we started. It's to grow up spiritually. So we start as infants and we become mature, but there's no way to become mature except going through a bunch of snakes in our life. There is no way through it. I mean, if you think about raising a child, if you raise your child to never have any suffering or pain or sorrow in their life, that's not going to be a good child. Certainly not going to be a good adult. That we all need at some level to experience hardship, suffering, difficulty in order to become better people. You cannot have any compassion unless you have suffered. If you've never suffered in your life, how can you possibly have any compassion for others? And so our compassion, our growth in character, our growing into the likeness of Jesus depends on pain and suffering being part of our experience. So it's part of the landscape. So for me, it's not that God sent the snakes. It's that God created the universe in such a way that when you set out on this journey of life, there are going to be snakes. The question is, what do you do about them? And so the fascinating thing to me about this snake story is the snake on a pole. You're probably aware this is the sign of the medical profession, the snake on a stick. That's what it is. And, of course, it's the theory behind anti-venom, where you take some snake poison, you inject it into a horse or something with a good immune system, and you harvest the antibodies that come out of the horse's immune system, and you inject that in a human that's been bitten by a snake, and you get better from snake bite. So you need snake venom in order to cure snake venom. And the interesting thing for me is, how is that analogous to the spiritual journey? How is it that we need some element of the very thing that troubles us in order to move through it and become closer to freedom, closer to God, closer to the image of Christ? And I think there's something there. That's really the point around which my reflections revolve this morning. There is something to having to go through the very thing that feels like punishment in order to get closer to God and closer to true freedom. And so I think about my life and the times when I've been going through hard stuff and grumbling and murmuring against the Lord my God, which I do on a regular basis, and the wisdom, the challenge for me in this morning's reading is that if this is a journey towards freedom, towards salvation, to be becoming close to God, so that when I die, I return to God as a friend and as someone who is a little bit more grown up than I was when I started, then the question becomes, how does that experience become part of who I am becoming, as opposed to just a problem that I wish would go away and I could forget about, right? And so that's the challenge for me. And now this is not an easy thing. This is not, oh, just take all your troubles and turn them into, you know, take your lemons and turn them into lemonade. It's not that. It's not that. It's life is hard. Pain and suffering are part of the human condition. The question for a spiritual journey is what you do with it. And the challenge is always to enter into it, to integrate it, to find the antidote in the venom. Because the antidote is there in the venom itself. And lots of analogies. I'll just throw a few out. I think there's a beautiful pattern here. Talking to my friend Mark, who's a martial arts guy, he says, well, Aikido is based around that principle, right? Where if somebody's coming at you with force, you don't meet force with force. You accept the force and you redirect it, right? So you receive the aggression, and by receiving it, overcome it, right? So I've given you the anti-venom, and no notes, so the other ones have flown out of my head. I leave it to you to think of other examples of how the antidote to venom. I'll leave you with the one that I just love from Rumi, who's an Islamic poet and theologian, where in one of his poems, he says, the antidote is hidden in the venom, come dancing to religion. Because religion is a venom, but the antidote's in it. And how true is that? I'm a religion guy. I know it. I live it. I breathe it 24/7. I know the problems in my religion. And yet the antidote is here. I can't deny it. And so when we approach our religious life, our spiritual life, the antidote is in the venom. And that, for me, is the takeaway, so that I can get from that Old Testament reading to John 3:16. Because the point of the exercise is to liberate us, to free us, to lead us to joy and peace and oneness with God. That's the whole point, because love is at the center of the enterprise. And that's hard to feel sometimes when you're going through the snakes and having snake bite. But it's love at the heart of it. And the question is, how is God engaged with us through that process so that we find that antidote in that venom and come to the other side? It's Lent. The fundamental image, of course, of Jesus is dying in order to rise to new life. So the only way to get to life is through death. It's the same story. The same story in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's God trying to tell us something about what this earthly journey is about, what matters, what doesn't, and how to navigate it with success and, in fact, some joy along the way. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand.